9 and 10. Let's read these verses together, all together. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for this passage here. And of course, there's some sarcasm here, I believe, by the Apostle Paul. But I pray, dear God, as I bring forth this sermon, that you'd give us ears to hear. Help us, dear God, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to bring a sermon tonight that I'm going to title Spectacles and Fools. Spectacles and Fools. Now, the word spectacle that you find in verse 9, that means for public show. And it comes from the word to behold, or to look at closely. Now, the word fool indicates that one is simply a moron. Now, in the eyes of those whose affections are set on the things of this earth, we believers who have set our affections on things above are spectacles to behold, and we are fools for doing so. Those who choose to live godly will be looked upon as one who is crippled above the neck, a few bricks shy of having a full load, or their cheese has fallen out their sandwich. They don't understand us. They cannot wrap their minds around why we live as we do, why we enjoy the things of God, why we have set our affections on one that we have not seen. They think it's odd that we choose to live by faith and not by sight, that we want God's will to be done and not our own, and that we would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. They have a hard time trying to figure out that we choose to be unspotted by the world, that our loyalty belongs to Jesus, and that we put our priorities on things eternal. Even carnal believers don't get those who are sold out for Jesus. Now, these text verses were written to the Corinthian church, and it is clear that they looked upon Paul as a spectacle and as a fool. They perhaps thought Paul had thrown his life away, for had he remained a Jewish rabbi, he could have obtained great heights in his religion. He could have wealth untold. Does not Paul write this in Galatians 1:14? And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. Or maybe if he wasn't so steadfast in his devotion to Christ, he could have avoided a great deal of persecution. Yet when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, and he asked the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" he actually meant what he said. They wonder, why Abraham? What's up with that guy? Why would he leave his home not knowing whether he went? Why would Moses give up the throne of Egypt and all that wealth to choose the imperishable? Why would Mary empty out that expensive bottle of perfume, took a year to get, a year's wages, and waste it on Jesus Christ? They look upon us as spectacles and fools for giving Christ preeminence over our families, going to church faithfully, esteeming his word over that what others say, bringing our tithes and offerings, sharing the gospel with others, praying about everything, and rejoicing always in the Lord. They are amazed when a Christian leaves a career to go into full-time Christian service. They think it is a waste for one to leave home and country to be missionaries on a foreign field, or for one to sacrifice their self-interest in order to maintain a godly testimony. Yet we are who we are because of what Christ has done for us. And we find it quite reasonable to live for the Lord who died for us so that we could be forgiven and transformed by his saving power. The unbelieving world watches our every move. And it is vital that they notice that we belong to Jesus and that we are the light and the salt that he intended us to be. Is it not written in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all people. While the world looks on us as spectacles and fools, we need to understand that we may be the only Bible they will ever read. So let's represent the faith that we hold dear in a proper manner. We are on display, and we are to be trophies of his grace, manifest in the life of Christ. And when we do, we are spectacles and fools to others. We are to be exhibits of God's goodness to us when things are going well and when they're not going well. Because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. We are to react differently in times of trials, sorrows, and disappointments. We are to be above the circumstances of life and not under them. And come what may, we are to anticipate that all things work together for good to them that love God. Because we walk, talk, act, and react differently, and our thinking isn't the same as the world, their eyes are upon us. And so we are a spectacle. Many of those who watch us closely would consider us fools. But I would gladly be a fool for Christ than be fooled by living according to the world's philosophy, wisdom, and its empty promises. We are to be fools for Christ's sake, and not labeled as fools because we're just plain old goofballs. We are to exude godly character, not just be characters. We are being observed, and we are to represent Christ well, for if we don't, we can shut the door of heaven to those whose focus is upon us. Prior to being saved, I would watch certain people. People who claim to be Christians. But you know what I found out? Most of them don't live up to the faith they claim to hold dear. The vast majority I found to cast my eyes upon were nothing more than hypocrites. And only a few did I consider to be fools for Christ. Those few were happy. Those fools smiled. They were friendly. They were kind. And they were helpful. They loved the Lord. They loved his word and they loved others. They were separated believers. They didn't drink. They didn't smoke. They didn't party with the rest of us. They did not use foul language, tell dirty jokes. They weren't involved in immoral activity. I used to think of these spectacles as living a rather dull life and being a wet blanket on my fun. Matter of fact, I thought they were quite foolish for not seizing all this life has to offer. They were so unlike me. While I enjoyed the things of the world, they enjoyed the things of God. Well, I live for self. They live for the Savior. Well, I enjoyed rock and roll. They liked the hymns. Well, I read Stephen King novels. They were busy reading the written voice of God. And I had no use for religion. Yet they seemed to delight in having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd be one of those who would call them Bible thumpers, Holy Joes, Jesus freaks. And sometimes I would give these fools a hard time just to see what they were made of. Yet none of this kept them from being excited about what Jesus meant to them. They were more than willing to be thought fools for Christ's sake, and they manifested the beatitude that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, which says this: Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. These spectacles who were in the world and not of the world, and these fools for Christ eventually influenced me greatly for the Savior, and none more than my dear wife, Connie. When she got saved, her life changed completely. That heathen woman desired to live a holy life. Jesus and his will became more important than what I wanted. She changed her ways. She changed her wardrobe. And she changed her wants. She truly did become a new creature in Christ. She became a spectacle to me. And I kept my eyes on her. And I put her to the test to see if what she had was truly real or not. It was just over 2 weeks of observing her chaste conversation that I wanted what she had. And on August 19th, 1983, I got saved. And when I got saved, I understood that my walk and talk are to match if I'm to be a spectacle unto the world and if I'm to be a fool for Christ's sake. I became one of those that I used to look upon closely and think they were fools for living for Jesus as they did. Now I look at those that know not Christ as Savior. I look upon them as the foolish ones. How foolish is it to reject Christ as one Savior? How foolish to forfeit the blessing of having one's sins forgiven, a home in heaven, to being a joint heir with Jesus, to being indwelt by the Spirit of God, going from an ain't to a saint, to being justified, redeemed, to look forward to the blessed hope, having access to the throne of grace, all the promises of God becoming yours, having God for you instead of against you, being available to you and having a peace that passeth all understanding, a joy unspeakable, a love that'll never let you go, having your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, a future that includes a glorified body, a mansion in glory, and an eternity with the one who saved you by his grace. I may be a spectacle, and you may think I'm a moron, but it's all said and done, I wasn't the one who was the fool. So watch us who live for Christ closely. See if we are not odd for God. Call us Bible bigots if you will. But the day is coming when the spectacle will be over and you will wish that you had been a fool for Christ. Why is it so unusual that the saved who are sincere who unashamedly try to live right, who hold tenaciously to the faith once delivered unto the saints, and possess an unrelenting testimony, why are they called fools? They think we are simple. They think we're intellectual midgets, backwood bumpkins, who just haven't had enough enlightenment yet. Yet we will stand on the truth of God's word. We are determined to hate every false way. We allow the unfailing, infallible, faultless scriptures to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Even those under the banner of so-called Christendom think it's weird that we believe in a gospel based on the finished work of Christ. They think we're strange for not working our way to heaven by keeping the law, being good, being baptized, going to church, or that all of mankind is part of God's family. No, we're not all part of God's family. And if that's what you believe, if because we're family, because we've been created, why don't you go down to the barn? And why don't you have a family reunion with the cows and the donkeys? They call us narrow-minded for believing in the one and only way to go to heaven. And that is through the crucified, risen Savior who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They think we are out of the mainstream of Christian thought because we testify of an everlasting salvation of which we have a full assurance. While they believe they need to keep themselves saved, we here believe that we are kept by God's omnipotent hand, that we were given the gift of God, which is eternal life. With a holy enthusiasm, we without apology declare the Bible to be the very word of God. And had we the tongue of angels, we could not sufficiently set forth the excellency of the scriptures. When it comes to us spectacles and fools, the Bible is a rock of diamonds, a string of 66 priceless pearls. It is a sword of the Spirit, a map by which we daily walk, a sundial by which we set our life, and a balance by which we weigh our actions. We have as our motto, let God be true and every man a liar. For in its every detail, it is 100% authentic, 100% accurate, and wise is the one who submits themselves to the truth of the Bible. To us spectacles and fools, it is precious. It gives us the precepts and principles by which we live by. In Antioch, those early spectacles and fools were called Christians because of their Christ-likeness. Call us spectacles, call us fools, call us Christians or whatever other name that you can come up with. But we will unashamedly wear that label for Jesus' sake. While the world and others would use the word fundamental to describe us, degrade us, and denigrate us, it's nothing more than a lesson in futility on their part. I know there are those who no longer want to identify themselves as fundamental Bible with even Baptists anymore. But let me say that those who watch us closely and calls us fools and will not love us anymore because we start shifting our identity. We are to be different. And according to 1 Peter 2:9, it bears that truth out. It reads, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Holy is different from unholy. Peculiar doesn't mean odd, weird, or strange, but it does mean different from societal our cultural norms. The difference is a visible testimony that supports the message that we proclaim. In the absence of the difference, those who look at us as spectacles and fools have no reason to listen to what we have or want what we have. We simply have hid the light that we are supposed to shine under a bushel. So many believers have dropped the ball in this area. And you can't tell the difference between them and the world. They wear the latest fashions, speak the latest lingo. They try to fit in with the world instead of coming out and being separated unto God. Churches believe they need to go contemporary to reach this generation. And all the word means in this contemporary, that word means nothing more than being in step with the world. But it's the spectacles and fools who have placed or planted their flag on the solid rock of the Holy Bible, who care not to identify themselves with its evil, perverse, corrupt generation. We fools confront the culture with a message of salvation, a message of faith and hope and righteousness. This world is like a Hellcat charger with a gas pedal to the floor, heading toward a cliff with no brakes, going toward death and hell. As spectacles and fools, for Christ's sake, we must offer them hope by telling them of Jesus, the mighty to save. We must stand up, speak up, and we must refuse to shut up, for our message must be directly given, and it must be clear, and it must have clarity, and it delivers what it promises. We must speak openly. We need to get the seed out of the barn. We need to get busy planting and watering and give God the glory for any and all increase. We understand that as spectacles and fools, we will get the brush off. People will be offended. Some will be rude, and they'll be less than cordial. But we must go into the highways. We must go into the hedges. We must compel them to come in. It would grieve the heart of God if we would fail to go and to bring to us the loss of reward for our laboring in the fields, for not laboring in the fields that are white unto harvest. Folks, we are to be spectacles. We are to be fools. Because we believe that this same Jesus, which was taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Now the world scoffs at such an idea. Even some in the Christian so-called faith will do so. But yet we are told this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. People of the world believe we are fools for believing that Jesus is coming again. They look around and they say, where is the promise of his coming? Well, it is found throughout the Bible. And just as sure as he came the first time, he's coming again. And when he does, it'll be the gladdest day for us spectacles and fools. But it'll also be the saddest day and period of time for those left behind. There is a reason Jesus hasn't returned. And in that same passage, he tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Years ago, some scoffer driving a hoopty had a bumper sticker that read, if the rapture comes, can I have your car? Well, I'm here to tell you, of course you can. You can not only have my car, you can help yourself to my home. You can wear my clothes. You can eat my food. You can even have this church. And when you open it up, I'm sure some of its members will continue to come. But I'm leaving it all behind. Because I'm going to ascend to heaven when I hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Call us spectacles. Call us fools. But I want you to know that those who are considered nuts are screwed on the right bolt. So let's be spectacles. Let's be fools for Christ's sake. Let's demonstrate what it means to know Christ and serve Him. Why would we care what the world thinks of us when we're so well cared for by Jesus? So as believers, would it not be foolish on our part not to be spectacles, not to be fools for Christ's sakes? Is it not reasonable that we do so? Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Spectacles and fools.